This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
I see Assad, who has protected Christians for a number of decades, and then I see the Islamic rebels on the other side who have been attacking Christians.
I just know lots of people who consider the American State Department to be just as ignorant and just as prejudiced on issues of religion as some people in the elite media, and that's saying something.
The construction of Jesus was very similar to the construction of Robin Hood. He is a composite character made from a number of wandering priests a couple thousand years ago.
Well, he has not a clue as to what the evidences are in behalf of the historical Jesus.
Washington jet drivers love issues, etc.
It's commonly assumed by both Christians and non-Christians that at the very least, the kind of knowledge that Christians claim to possess about matters spiritual is a different kind of knowledge than ordinary people claim to possess about matters scientific. After all, science is based on the facts, we've heard, and faith is based upon, well, it's kind of the opposite of that. It's knowledge or assurance or belief based upon no facts whatsoever. That is what is commonly asserted and actually commonly believed by both Christians and unbelievers. On the other end of the spectrum, or actually on the same spectrum, but in a more intense form, there will be those who will believe that science and the Christian faith are utterly contradictory with one another. You can't be a serious student of the truth, the kind of truth that you can observe and measure and test and repeat in the laboratory, and a serious student of Scripture at the same time. The two simply conflict with one another. Is that true? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're back live on this Tuesday afternoon, September the 3rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Charles St. Ange joins us for the beginning of a series on Christianity and science. Today we're going to talk about two basic principles of understanding these two things. Let science be, as it is intended to be, tentative knowledge. Let Scripture be truth, and teaching children about science and the Scriptures. That's the first hour of Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris of the Ruth Institute will be our guest. We're going to talk about new strategies that are being adopted for same-sex marriage proponents in the state of Illinois. Then Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson, Nathan the Prophet Rebukes David the King, 2 Samuel 12, the famous story of adultery, of murder, of a cover-up, and then finally of repentance and forgiveness. Pastor Tom Baker of Long Gospel will be our guest in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Before we introduce our first guest, congratulations to Matt Jamison and Sarah Barker. They are the winners of the iTunes review promotion that we did. Matt and Sarah, please send your mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, and we will send you the audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. Thanks to everybody who participated and wrote those reviews at iTunes for us. We thank you all for doing that. They were all good. Pastor Charles St. Ange is a regular guest. He's ethnic mission developer for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor St. Ange has a bachelor's of applied science in engineering and a master's of science degree. And he's author of the Issues Etc. book of the month for August, 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. Charles, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks. It's great to be back again.
How did we get to the point where Christians and unbelievers alike commonly believe that science and faith are either completely contradictory with one another or two completely separate kinds of knowledge that don't deal with the same subject matter?
Well, let's step back and tell ourselves a little story, because I think stories are what give us the framework for interpreting the world. Let's suppose that you have a huge storm that's coming through, and you hear thunder and you see lightning in the sky. And the story that one person tells is the gods are very angry with us, and that's what's causing this storm to come upon us. And so we need to find an animal, we need to sacrifice it, and maybe the gods will be appeased. You have a second person that comes along and says, no, I read in a science textbook and watched on Discovery Channel that what actually is causing this storm is it's a climatological phenomena, and here's the mathematics behind it, and here's how we can model it, and it's going to pass, and provided it doesn't generate a tornado and wipe us out, we're going to be okay, and the animals are safe. So that's the story, I think, that most non-religious people tell themselves to explain the difference between the way they think, which they think is scientific, and the way religious people think. That religious people are caught in an old world view that says that there are these mystical, magical beings, gods, spirits, whatever you want to call them, vengeful ancestors that cause the things that happen in the world. And then there's them who believe that there are natural laws that we can study and use to predict what's going to happen in the world, and the natural laws tend to work very well. The belief in the gods and the spirits and the magical realm doesn't seem to work as well. So, for example, believing that there are gods or spirits that are causing the storm doesn't help you know how long the storm is going to last, how bad it might get, whether it's going to generate a tornado or not, whereas the natural laws, the scientific, quote-unquote, perspective, does seem to give us that. So, that, I think, is the story that floats around in most Western minds when we think of science and then we think of, I'm going to use religion in general rather than, you know, get into the specifics of Christianity, because I don't think most people, you know, distinguish between various religious systems. So I guess that would be my short answer to your question. How do we get to this place? We got to this place by telling ourselves this story that there is a quote-unquote crazy, mystical, magical, religious way of looking at the world, and then there's the way that actually works and that helps us protect our houses, build houses in the first place, and anticipate storms and earthquakes and all those sorts of things.
What is the more accurate way of looking at these two things?
Well, I think both of them, if that's your caricature of science versus religion, then you need to step back and say, well, it is just that. It's a caricature. I think a much better way of looking at things is to ask oneself, how did we in the West get to the position that we're in today where we can call ourselves a scientific culture, where we are a culture that generates new inventions? I studied 7 years engineering and worked for 3 years as an engineer, plus some time as an intern in various different companies. How do we get to the place where we can build giant bridges and build skyscrapers, where there are lots of parts of the world where that engineering has sort of lagged, where science never really took off like it did in Europe, and then by extension in North America? That happened because of the way that Christians started to look at the world in an overarching, big-picture way. Christians don't have this kind of mystical, magical view of the world that other religions, especially folk religions, might sort of generate. You know, we don't look up at the sky and say, oh, well, there's a thunderstorm coming through because the gods are angry. If you read the New Testament, you read a whole new view, really, of a creator God and his interaction with the world that is completely different from these other religious systems, that says God is a God of order, that there are bad things that happen in the world that are the result of sin, that humanity was created to be a guardian, a steward of creation, but that there's no sort of drawing immediate connections between one bad thing happening in the world and another. And in fact, there's an opening now given by Christianity for the first time, although Judaism sort of had it, and then Christianity, since it exploded, it was a missionary faith, took it out to a wider area. You had this idea that the world could be studied, that God, who is a God of order, created the world to work in an ordered fashion, that he isn't a capricious God. There aren't sort of these minions that are constantly sort of interfering with things such that we can't study the world. So we actually end up with a Western world that was at the one time Christian, but also the cradle of real scientific development. So that undermines the whole story that I told at the very beginning of your question. It's not pitting sort of a mystical view of the world versus a scientific view, but rather the scientific view that we all know and appreciate comes out of a particular religious system. In fact, it comes out of Judaism and eventually Christianity.
Are you saying that a Christian worldview in no way excludes genuine scientific inquiry, study, understanding?
No, and in fact, I would even go one step further and say that it's the Christian worldview that permits genuine scientific understanding. Without it, without a Christian worldview, it's very difficult to do good science in a credible way, because you assume doing science that you have an orderly world that can be studied, that there are natural laws that can be discovered, and so you go about doing experimentation to discover how those laws function and how the universe works. But if you don't know before you start doing your science that the world is orderly and that there's a reason for or that we could expect to find laws, then why are you doing science at all? The science that you do today may be completely overturned tomorrow. You have no guarantee that the universe is orderly. So I would even make the bold assertion that it was Christianity and this sense that the universe is orderly because it was created by an orderly God that allowed science to happen. And I worry, once we lose that underpinning, whether there'll be as much interest in carrying on the scientific endeavor.
Well, let's take a break, and when we come back, another question looms here in my mind, and that is the naturalist worldview that has been adopted by much of science today. Does it entirely exclude the Christian worldview? We'll be right back. Does your belief in God and His Word mean that you need to reject all of science? Is there a faithful way to integrate science and faith? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. You can purchase this $5 book by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, WittenbergAcademy.org, to find out more.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among His people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Charles St. Ange is our guest. He's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, 5 Things That You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. We're beginning a series with him on Christianity and science today. Let science be tentative and Scripture be truth. and teaching our children about science and the scriptures. Pastor St. Ange, before the break, you were talking about how the best framework, and historically the best framework has been for scientific inquiry, study, understanding, a Christian worldview. Would you go so far as to say that the naturalist, the materialist worldview that has been adopted by much of science, kind of institutionalized science, a worldview that says there is nothing but matter and blind forces and time in the universe, and those go together to make everything that we see and are. Would you say that that is a poor framework? You seem to insinuate before the break that's a rather poor framework for scientific study, inquiry, and observation.
I would say it does raise the question, which is, how do we know that it's possible to deduce from our study of this just matter and energy any kind of thing that we would call a natural law? We're used to, you know, throwing around the idea of natural laws. That there's a law of gravity. There's a relationship between energy and matter, as Einstein put it, E equals mc squared, in its simplest form. Why? Why would there be such laws? And why would we be able to trust that they would continue to exist from day to day? Why wouldn't the laws change? we know as Christians that would make God a very capricious sort of God. But if you believe that the universe is all there was, all there is, and all there ever will be, how do you know that it's going to be intelligible? One of the things that I brought up this summer when I was talking with various youth groups is the idea that in physics, when we're observing the universe as it is right now, we often look for equations that explain the universe to be elegant. We look for equations that are, in fact, sometimes physicists will even use the word beautiful. Why should the equations that explain how matter and energy relate and work in the world look nice to us? As a Christian, that makes perfect sense to me. God has created us in such a way that we can appreciate, even in a fallen world, the beauty of creation. And yet, a naturalist would just say, well, you know, that's just one of those things. In fact, there's a famous physicist, Alan Gough, who, when asked, you know, well, why does the universe exist, famously quipped, well, maybe the universe is just one of those things. And as a Christian, that's when I want to come back and say, why can't we just say that maybe God is just one of those things? Because that's the thing the atheists always throw back at us. Well, you don't have any evidence for God's being or how God exists. It's like, well, but you have a universe. Why can't that serve as evidence? Well, because we want to just reject that. Well, in that case, why can you study the universe or think that you can derive any kind of reasonable laws?
Isn't this one of the most pressing questions, has been really, at least in physics, for the last 100 years? That question that you just raised, why is the universe the way it is? Why are the forces the way they are, configured the way they are, at the strengths that they are? Why does it essentially, although they'll seldom ask the question this way, why does our universe seem not just finely tuned, but tuned to the quantum level for the way things are? Isn't that one of the biggest questions that they're entertaining?
That and the origin of life, or the existence of life, where you have things that are made up of matter and energy like us that are able to talk on a radio show and wonder about the question, why should that be? Why should there be beings within the universe that can do that? So, A, you have to have a universe that allows that to happen, and then B, why? Why should there be beings within that universe that can talk about these things? And that goes to a really important point that I make in the first chapter of the book. And that is that when you talk about science, and I define science very carefully as using the scientific method to observe and understand the universe, when you do that kind of science, it does not contradict Christianity in any way. And in fact, the more we understand about the universe at the quantum level, the smallest levels, and at the greatest levels, thinking of relativity, the more it opens up things where maybe 200 years ago we would read something in the New Testament and say, well, that's just impossible. Now science says, well, let's not rush to judgment. The things that really bother Christians that make them think that maybe their faith is unscientific. And the things that atheists use against Christians tend not to be that kind of science, which I often tell kids is the same science that produces iPhones and iPads and cars and buildings and all that sort of thing. The science that bothers people is kind of a science broadly understood, which is, let's look at where we think maybe the universe came from. We can't observe it, can't prove it, but let's extrapolate. And then let's look at life. And so, well, where did life come from? We can't observe where life came from because nobody was there. But we'll have to extrapolate and imagine using a scientific-y kind of imagination where life came from. Those are the things that bother us and that raise the specter of science versus faith. But actual good science using the scientific method, the thing that gives us all of the technology that we love today, vaccines and automobiles and fast internet, that doesn't conflict with what we know of Christianity.
How much of that, the you said scientific-y imagination, how much of that, in your opinion, amounts to just storytelling by scientists?
Well, a lot more of it than people would like to believe. I'll say honestly, and I mentioned this in the book, I mean, I was raised as an evolutionist. And all of the science that I ever studied through my undergraduate years was always from an evolutionist perspective. And evolution, broadly understood, meaning that the universe itself came from some unexplainable singularity and evolved into everything we see now. And life itself started from no life and then evolved into all the complexity that we see on Earth. So I came from that perspective. But the more I advanced I was in science, and the more I studied it, and the more I asked questions, the more I kept running into this idea of storytelling. Michael Behe has written a couple of good books on evolution and questioning some of the premises. One of them was Darwin's Black Box. And in that book, he came to the same frustration that as he got through his PhD program in biochemistry, he realized that a lot of these stories, these scientific-y stories, had nothing to do with what we observe now or the laws that we have now, but rather these sort of projections of what might have happened was just storytelling. And he at one point in one of his books says, don't give me this business of A becomes B, B becomes C, C becomes D that evolutionists like to talk about. Tell me what A is biochemically, and tell me how it becomes B biochemically. Then I'm interested. But there's a lot of what we used to call in engineering school hand-waving that goes around that passes for science, but it's really philosophy. It's not science.
You say that we ought to allow science to be tentative, scripture to be truth. What do you mean by that?
Well, I think often Christians have been tempted to do the opposite, which is to make science truth and the scriptures tentative, where we take whatever the prevailing scientific view is, and whether that's even the good science that we're observational science we're doing now, or these kind of projections into the past and the future, and make that concrete gospel truth, no pun intended. And then we try and make the Bible fit that model. But those models are always changing. In the 1800s, Newtonian physics sort of ruled. And so we had this idea that things could keep going faster and faster and faster until they reached some kind of an infinite speed. Mass and energy had a different sort of relationship to each other than we talk about now. And there was no real idea of quantum mechanics. When all of quantum mechanics and general relativity in the realm of physics came in the beginning of the 20th century, even the physicists working on those theories said, this is really going to change what we thought was possible in the world. And a lot of religious conversations began among those physicists saying that maybe we've given religion too short a shrift. And what they mean by religion there is Christianity. That's what they're talking about in particular. So I think we need to go back to the foundational Protestant, and I would say foundational Christian principle, which is that what God says we know is true, and we can therefore study the world, but our studies will always be tentative, and we'll always be learning more than we knew the day before when it comes to how the universe works from our limited perspective using scientific tools.
And doesn't that comport better with science as the employment of the scientific method, where any honest scientist will tell you, I'm always trying to disprove my best theory. all my knowledge that I gain this way observationally should always remain tentative. About a minute.
Right, absolutely. It should be, but the problem, of course, is that we are fallen human beings. And even as Christians, that old Adam still clings to us, and so it's very difficult for us to ever admit that we're wrong. And so as much as we say in the realm of science we want to, you know, disprove our theory, the truth of the matter is we usually don't. We cling to that theory until the very last minute, until the boat is finally going under the water, and then we sort of, you know, look around for a life raft and say, well, there must be something else.
When we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation, beginning a series on Christianity and science with Pastor Charles St. Ange, turning to the subject of teaching children about science and the scriptures. He's ethnic mission developer for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. He has a bachelor's of applied science and engineering and a master's of science degree. And he's author of The Issues Etc., book of the month for September, 5 things you can do to appreciate science and love the Bible. When we come back, questions about how this is taught to our children. This is especially a hot button issue for both sides of the debate. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. We're coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon, September the 3rd.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors. Coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Dr. Paul Grimm, Dean of the Chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on a free weekend event called Prayerfully Consider.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of, A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, check out Prayerfully Consider, October the 10th through the 12th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Find out more by calling 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Tuesday afternoon, the 3rd of September. We're back with you live. We're beginning a series on Christianity and science today. with Pastor Charles St. Onge. He's ethnic mission developer for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He has a Bachelor of Applied Science in Engineering and a Master's degree in Science, and he's author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. Kind of picking up where we left off before the break, Charles, we've talked about one of the kind of hot-button issues, and that is, are science and Christianity incompatible? I think we discussed that thoroughly enough. The battleground where this really is being fought today is what our children are learning, in particular in public school, but in general education. What are our children learning with regard to science? How would you describe that particular conflict?
Well, it's actually quite simple. We have send our children to schools where, if they're anything like the schools that I went to, they've learned that the universe came into existence all by itself. It's never put that way, of course, because if it was, that might raise some questions, at least among scientific-minded people. Think, really? It just by itself? 14 billion years ago, over time, this giant explosion kind of coalesced into planets and stars. And then, about 4.5 billion years ago, on Earth was created or started to come into existence. And as it sort of formed, you had the beginnings of some kind of rudimentary life forms. And those rudimentary life forms eventually, over millions of years, became all the life on Earth that we see today, including you and me. And so they hear that all week long. They watch it on Discovery Channel. They hear it, kind of casually mentioned in the video games that they play and the movies they watch. And then they show up on Sunday morning. And they sing these hymns that talk about God being the creator of all things. And then they hear a pastor get up and talk about this guy called Adam, the first man, and he's the cause of all the sin in the world. And then we hear a gospel lesson about Jesus walking on water and healing somebody who is blind from birth, and how he died for us and then rose again from the dead. And they're trying to, as children, put together that 1 hour of really strange things that they're hearing that seems to fly in the face of everything that they've been hearing all week long from every other source of information. So there's the conflict. Now, if you pit kind of 1 hour against that onslaught of media, which do you think is going to have the bigger influence on what those children are going to believe growing up? And I would suggest to you that it's the onslaught of media. Not as wonderful as that 15-minute sermon might be, that 15-minute sermon on Sunday morning, and the liturgy. Now, thanks be to God, we believe that the liturgy and the Word are living and active. If that weren't the case, there wouldn't be a church anymore. It would have totally disappeared. And in fact, atheists are baffled by this, of why, even with all this onslaught of television and schools and curriculum and movies and video games, the church still exists. And I think that's a testimony to the power of the Word of God, that in hearing that Word, as weak as it might be, there are still some children who believe. Now, that's no excuse for us, especially as pastors who are supposed to be shepherds of the church, to say, well, we're just going to take it easy. We want to make sure that Word is heard over and above the din of the culture.
Now, someone listening to us says, well, aren't you contradicting what you said maybe 20 minutes ago here, Pastor St. Onge? You said there was no conflict between a Christian worldview and science, but hasn't science proven that yes, as ridiculous as it sounds, the universe did pop into existence all by itself, and that everything that has happened since happened all by itself without any plan, direction, none of that whatsoever. I mean, isn't that accepted science? And this stuff about a creation and Adam and Eve just has to be pure mythology or wishful thinking.
Well, there's a lot of mythology in the quote-unquote scientific view. Because what happens here, and I think this is very important, and in the presentations, again, that I gave to teens over the summer, and I'm going to be giving again this fall in a number of different high schools, I clarify the difference between the scientific method and what is being passed as science. And the scientific method, for people that aren't familiar with, is the idea of looking at a problem out there in the world, something that's unexplained. You make a hypothesis of what you think is the reason for that thing. You set up an experiment to prove whether your hypothesis is true or not. You conduct the experiment, and then you make conclusions based on the data that you've gathered. That's the scientific method. And that's science that gives us all of the things that we've learned to know and love, that makes us think science is so powerful. Indeed, it is. I mean, it's what, as I joke, gives us our cell phones and our iPads and our televisions and our vaccines. When it comes to things like the Big Bang Theory, abiogenesis, the getting of life from no life, and even the spread of that initial life, whatever it might have been, into all the life forms we see today, that is not based, strictly speaking, on the scientific method, because the scientific method depends on observation. It depends on us being able to test and observe things. We can't test a Big Bang. We can't run a bunch of different Big Bangs and see if we get the outcome that we predicted. It's a one-off event. We've never seen it happen anywhere else. We assume it happened here because there's a universe, and if we don't want to believe what Scripture says about where the universe comes from, we need to have another alternative. And the same with evolution. Scripture teaches us where life comes from. If we don't want to believe that, we need an alternative. And so what happens then, it's kind of a clever move, is certain atheists take science, the science that gives us vaccines and iPods and cell phones and everything, it says, it's that same science that's telling us that the universe started 14 billion years ago at the Big Bang and that all life has evolved from no life. It's not the same science. I had this thrown at me all the time. I mean, I remember an atheist on my blog, the Houston Chronicle, saying, well, you know, Pastor, if you really believe the Bible, then I hope you aren't going out to get a flu vaccine, because to get that, you really need science, and science is the same science that says the universe is 14 billion years old. Well, I mean, I responded to him very gently, as Peter says in his epistle, but I said, look, it's not the same science. So what's being sold to our children as a scientific worldview is actually more of a philosophical position, and it's being pitted against our particular position, which is what's revealed in Scripture.
Do you think, just a general question here, do you think it's any coincidence that it's not the Islamic view of creation or of the origins of life, or the Jewish view or any other religious view, is it just an accident of American kind of Christian culture that it is in fact the alleged conflict is always framed as science against Christianity in particular?
Well, I think that goes back to what we talked about in the first half hour. Science is strongest in countries with a Christian foundation. So we are the dominant faith in those particular regions of the world. So we're the only faith that most people have some kind of passing acquaintance with. And just, you know, before somebody says, well, wait a minute, Pastor, I mean, there's engineering and science that happens in other countries too. Yes, but even in the 21st century, not the way it happens here. Pakistan, for example, has a law that says that any scientific experiment or report that's done in Pakistan has to always end with the conclusion that while it might appear that all these things that have been studied happen by natural law, in fact, we know that they were just the will of Allah. So there's always, even within the Islamic system, which is why some people talk about the flourishing of mathematics and science in Islam, it was very short-lived, because eventually the underlying religious belief of Islam, that everything is immediately the work of God, kicked in. And that's impossible to do science in that sort of realm, because then you're not studying the world, you're studying God, and that becomes theology, and it's not possible to do science anymore. So the reason why it's our account of origins, Genesis, that's under attack is because we're the one in the scientific areas of the world that's most well known.
So to speak first of the classroom, and then in a few minutes we can turn to the issue of what the church has to say to children with regard to this. But in the classroom, good basic question: should a Christian parent be afraid of their kid taking a basic science course, given what the presuppositions built into that course are likely to be?
I think that's a really difficult question to answer, except to say that any parent, I mean, should know what their child's being taught. Because I think there's so much variation depending on where the school is and what curriculum is being followed. I mean, I grew up in Canada, and I have to be honest that while there was this sort of presupposition of evolution, we never had a unit on evolution in high school. It was assumed that wasn't something that would be taught until college. the very fact that it's being pushed as something to be taught at an earlier age, we don't teach general relativity to third graders, but we do introduce into evolution, evolutionary models and theories, which are even more complicated and subject to disagreement in the scientific community than relativity. Why do we teach the one and not the other? So parents, find out what your kids are being taught. Secondly, teach them the other side of the story. And your kids come home and says, well, you know, Mom and Dad, we heard the Earth is 4.5 billion years old. Well, how do we know that? That's the refrain I often use. I think we need more Christian skeptics. Why aren't Christians the ones who are asking the question and pushing the boundaries? Because good science is always done in answer to the question, how do we know that? Why aren't Christians asking that question more? You say that all life came from no life. How do you know that? Can you give an example of that happening somewhere? You know, a singularity. Can you give me an example of a singularity, an unstable singularity that due to some quantum fluctuation creates an entire universe? How do you know that? Now, you ask me, well, how do I know that gravity is real? I know. I can hold up a book, drop the book. You know, I can repeat the experiment over and over and over again. And yet, you know, you have biologists who like to say, you know, the theory of evolution is every bit as much established as the theory of gravity. And I heard a physicist once say, it's funny that we never say that the theory of gravity is every bit as much established as the models of evolution. It's never used that way because they know better.
Pastor Charles St. Ange is our guest. It's Tuesday, September the 3rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're beginning a series on Christianity and science. We're talking about teaching children about science and the scriptures in this second part of that series. On this subject, the latest Issues, Etc. journal is ready to go out in the email tomorrow. In this edition of the journal, a decade ago, I posed several questions for old Earth creationists. Well, I have a few more questions to ask. Does the theory of the old Earth creation confess what the text of Scripture says about creation? No. Would old Earth creationists just be better off ignoring the Genesis account of creation altogether, given the problems that it poses to their theory? Probably. And there are other questions that I pose in my article, More Questions for Old Earth Creationists in the New Issues, Etc. journal. You can subscribe absolutely free. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, the big red button. Click on that and enter your email address, and you are subscribed free to the Issues, Etc. journal. There's also a great Wittenberg Trail feature from David Ramirez talking about his journey from liberal Lutheranism back to the true Reformation. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the big red button. Click on that and enter your email address, and you're subscribed to the Issues, Etc. journal. We'll be right back. Can we break out of the grind? We're destined to be Darwin's children this time.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues Etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel, and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues, Etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, presents a new book of essays in honor of Daniel Preuss. It's titled Proper Christum, Christ at the Center. This new hardcover book will be out in November and features essays from Issues Etc. regular guests Matt Harrison, Scott Murray, David Scare, and others. You can save $10 by advance ordering in August or $5 by pre-ordering in September. Check out Proper Christum, Christ at the Center at shop.logia.org.
If Issues Etc. refuses to scratch your itchy ears and scratches your old scabs instead, and you love them for it, then Redeemer Lutheran Church is the church in Fort Wayne for you. The only real difference between Issues Etc. and Redeemer is that Todd and Jeff only talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but we also put him into people's mouths. We drive off demons with water. We are the church. And yes, we serve Jell-O in the basement.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part two of our series on Christianity and Science with Pastor Charles St. Ange. Our guest, Pastor Charles St. Ange, I think the last time we talked with you, Charles, you were a pastor down in Houston, Texas at Memorial Lutheran Church, but you have changed positions lately. What are you up to now?
Well, back in May, I accepted a call on behalf of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod to serve as a missionary. So what that means is that my family and I are preparing for a deployment overseas to the Asia-Pacific region, where we're going to be doing some language training and doing lots of teaching, curriculum development for pastors and Christian lay leaders. Lots of exciting work that's going to be happening out there. We really believe that what we believe as a church body, what we confess as Lutheran Christians, is something that needs to be shared. We sometimes take it for granted. We've grown up in this tradition that, every church somehow has a right understanding of law and gospel, that every church doesn't fall into the trap of pointing us to our own righteousness for salvation, that every church has a good understanding that worship is not about what we're doing for God, but what we're receiving from Christ as gifts that he has promised to deliver. But we have to disabuse ourselves of that. The world doesn't know this, and indeed there are a lot of people, well-meaning Christians, who are out doing work in sharing the gospel, but oftentimes they get waylaid. And so we have accepted the call to go out into the wider world, to an area of the world where Christianity is barely registers as a faith, to proclaim the gospel of salvation in Jesus' name.
Folks, you can find out more about Pastor St. Ange's work on behalf of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in Worldwide Missions at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Picking up where we left off before the break, you said that we really need to be aware of what our kids being taught in the classroom. You said, well, there's an opportunity there to ask questions when you're in kind of one-to-one dialogue with someone who says, well, we know that the world is the result of the Big Bang. Well, because... explain that to me. Give me an example of that. Do you suggest that our kids, in particular younger kids, engage in that kind of dialogue with their science teachers?
I think that they need to be in dialogue with us first, with pastors and with parents and with Sunday school teachers that they trust. We need to be bringing up the subject before they bring it up. If we don't talk about these issues, especially, you know, with kids who are in, even as young as in third grade and fourth grade, those children are going to assume that we don't recognize the issue, we don't recognize that there seems to be a discrepancy, or that maybe we don't even have an answer for it. So I think it's incumbent upon pastors, upon teachers, to become educated on how these things out there in the culture, in the media, and in schools are affecting our children's faith. And if we can't do it ourselves, to be able to point our children to resources where they can learn about these things, youth events, and to bring in speakers, bring in teachers, make books available for them. One of the reasons why CPH produced this book, which is part of a series called You Can Do It, is to address issues at a lay level. It's a short book. It's only 100 pages long. It's very practical. And it's meant to get congregations and people thinking about things they can do. And the second chapter, particularly the one we're talking about now, has to do with what we can do to help our children as they grow up in a world where they're being told a story that contradicts the true story of Scripture.
Should our pastors better educate themselves or be better educated in basic science, in matters of science where they aren't caught in a Bible class saying, look, you know, I studied theology for a long time. My only science knowledge comes from junior high or high school. Should pastors, given this conflict that we find here or this apparent conflict that we find here in the world today, know a little more?
Well, on the one hand, I mean, our pastors already have a lot on their plate. I served as a parish pastor for 10 years, and I know just how much we're called upon to do. But at the same time, if I were working in a culture that was predominantly, let's say, influenced by Hinduism, I would want to know something about Hinduism. I would want to be familiar with the basic tenets. I'd be familiar with where it's going to cause problems with Christianity. I'd want to be familiar with how people who are Hindu operate. And so I think it is incumbent upon pastors to know a little bit, enough about science to know where the stumbling blocks are, and if they don't have the answers themselves, to know where to go to get answers. Know who are the people in your congregation that are up on science issues. Know who the science and engineers are in your church so that you can go out and have lunch with them and talk with them a little bit about maybe where their struggles have been and how they've navigated those. So I don't think any pastor is being called upon to be an expert on the topic. We're called to be experts as much as possible on Scripture and theology. But if we're going to live in this culture, we need to understand how it operates, and especially for the sake of our children, where they're going to start struggling.
Is the answer here, as some have sadly decided it is the answer here to try and find a halfway house between the apparent conflict of kind of the naturalistic, materialistic worldview and a Christian worldview? Does Christianity ever win in those attempts at compromise between the two?
No, and because then science doesn't win either. Science is a fallible enterprise, and science is at its best when there is vigorous debate. When debate shuts down on a science issue that is not settled, then you cease doing good science. And I think Christianity is being called upon right now to address certain areas where science is failing, where it's been overly influenced by one particular philosophy, which is not allowing it to really look at the facts. And we as Christians, I think, have to come along and say, we challenge your conclusion because we think you are missing some data. And so I don't think there is a need to compromise. It would be as if you were compromising with a different religion. We're not compromising with the good science that gives us all the technology we've come to know and love. There is no conflict between that science and what we read about in Scripture. We are compromising with a form of science that is in some ways an abuse of science that attempts to go beyond what's observable in an attempt to make a philosophical point.
Pastor Charles St. Onge is ethnic mission developer for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He has a bachelor's degree in applied science and engineering and a master's degree in science, and he's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. You can find this book at our website, issuesetc.org, on every single page, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Next time, we'll be talking with Pastor Charles St. Onge about anticipating the ethical issues when it comes to science. Charles, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you very much for having me.
When we come back, it's hour two of Issues, Etc. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse has been following what's been going on in my home state of Illinois. Of course, there was a very deliberate attempt on the part of the same-sex marriage advocates in the Illinois State House in Springfield to get a law passed that would legalize same-sex marriage. It never really quite had the votes. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse was there, I think, testifying at one point in that legislative debate about what this would mean for neighborhoods where lots of kids go fatherless. The strategy is changing. Now, going for labor unions and an attempt to convince some of those on-the-fence legislators. We'll talk about that in Hour 2. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.